I wanted to just kind of capture what it might have been like to be in Jerusalem or near the city. Where did all these people come from? I don't know about you. Are there people here who don't like crowds? Yeah. During the celebration of the Passover. See, the reason there were so many people is that there were three major festivals throughout the year. This one being the Feast of Passover. And every able-bodied man who lived within a certain radius of Jerusalem would be required to attend with their family and their children. So the city would have grown to hundreds of thousands of people, and there would have been lean-tos and campsites all over the place. There had been RVs, all kinds of things, you know, people trying to find a place to sleep because the city would have filled up quickly. Can you imagine how exciting that would be? But we know that since Luke, the 9th chapter, Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem. It took him quite a while to get there. What should have taken weeks took Jesus months as he traveled to the city, and all the Gospels seem to have different accounts of what happened on his journey. I think Jesus was a pretty slow traveler. My wife would have liked traveling with Jesus, because when we travel, I don't know if you're like me, but I got to have it all planned out, and how long it's going to take me to get somewhere, and we're going to go, and we're not stopping, you know, and we're going to plan potty breaks and everything. Connie's the kind of person, she would have loved Jesus. He stops to talk to everybody. He stops at every town, every podunk place, and he's encountering people along the way. He was enjoying the journey, wasn't he? He knew where he was going. He was just like, this was not his first trip to Jerusalem for Passover, but this one would be special. We also notice along the journey as you read the Gospels, and I want to encourage you to do that this week, Jesus spent a lot of time being very specific with his disciples, telling them what was going to happen. In fact, I think in great detail, and yet the disciples didn't understand. And they would not understand until after Jesus died and the resurrection. Then all the dots began to connect. Now we look at it and go, why couldn't they understand? Well, you see, you know the story. So when you read his words, you know exactly what he's saying. But they did not have that point of reference, and so it was difficult for them. But Jesus kept telling them over and over and over again what was waiting for him in Jerusalem. It might look to you like there were other people controlling the shots this week, but it really wasn't true. Jesus was allowing things to happen and even knew to the detail and timing of these events what would take place. This is the first day of the last week of Jesus' life. Some people call this Holy Week. Maybe in your tradition you call it the Week of Passion. But it's probably one of the most important weeks in the Scriptures. I was thinking the other day, what would I do if I knew for sure I only had 1 week to live? What would I say? What efforts would I make to communicate with others? What would you do if you only had a week to live? Well, Jesus knows it. He knows exactly what lays before him, and he knows what each day is going to hold. You might ask, well, why is this week so important? Is it, of all the, 32, 33 years Jesus lived, and all we have in Scriptures, how important is this week? It spends 29% of the entire book just talking about this week. Mark spends 38% of the writing of his book just talking about this week. Luke, 25%, but John. Almost 50% of the book of John is totally dedicated to this week. It must be important, wouldn't you agree? And they all begin with this story of the triumphal entry. I want to encourage you this week to take these Gospels. Now, the first three, we call them the Synoptic Gospels. Well, why do we call them that? It simply means they're similar. Mark was written first, and then Matthew and Luke. John, however, is much different than the other three. His was written much later, maybe 40 years. Matthew is written, it's evident as you read it, to Jewish believers. John, pretty exclusively, he's writing to Gentile believers. So I want to encourage you to take and divide it up. You got 7 days. See if you can read through all of these chapters. Take every day, so many chapters. And just read through the Gospels. Now, you're going to find something interesting in that they all see different things describing the same week. There are circumstantial details that are unique, and we'll see that even this morning. And some might see that as a problem. We'd say, well, if they all saw the same event, why wouldn't they all say the same thing? Well, it's important to note that normal eyewitness accounts, when there's multiple people, it's normal for their stories to be different. In fact, law enforcement, those who interview oftentimes people in an event where there's a lot that's happened, they'll take people and they'll separate them from one another. They'll get them all by themselves to hear what really took place. And it's fascinating because they claim that if their stories are identical, then there's a high probability that the accounts have been fabricated. So this is not a negative at all. It's a positive. Test it out yourself. If something happened in this service today, and later we interviewed you all about it, you'd probably have a little different slant on it. So read all the Gospels, and you'll get the full picture. Amen? You'll get the full picture. So this morning, take out your inserts. We are going to consider today four Palm Sunday perspectives. Four perspectives. These are going to be my perspectives because I'm the pastor, right? You may have some other perspectives. The question will be, what do you see? As you read the Gospels this week, what do you see? I'm reminded of a little boy in a church we used to pastor who was having trouble at school. He just wasn't doing well, but he seemed to be a smart little boy, had a great personality, but just he wasn't measuring up. And so mom and dad were very concerned. And eventually they figured out there was something wrong with his vision. And so they took him to an eye doctor. And the doctor gave him an exam and said, "My, this little boy's vision is very, very poor." And so he made some glasses for him and he put them on the little boy. And it was like, bam, whoa, can you imagine? And the parents said to the little boy, "Why didn't you tell us that you couldn't see?" And he said, "I didn't know I couldn't see. I didn't know. I was used to it," right? What point of reference would he have? I believe that's exactly what God wants to do with us, even as we walk through this week. He's wanting to put some glasses on us so we can see things maybe a little differently. So before we put our first perspective up, I want to read for you the first part of Matthew 21, verses 1 through 7. And keep in mind the video you saw. Kind of just as we're reading through it, imagine what that was like. Here's how Matthew recorded it. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead. "Go into the village over there. As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey. A donkey tied, and by the donkey, you'll see a colt." Now, Matthew's the only one who says that. The others just have the donkey. Here, we're seeing a little different perspective, and it's important. "Untie them," Jesus said, "and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you're doing, just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will immediately let you take them." So if you feel led this morning, I'd love for you to go down to one of the new car lots, if you would. Pick out a nice red convertible and tell them your pastor has need of it. See what happens, right? You think they'd let it go? Probably not. Well, is this a strange thing? Is anybody just reading that and go, "Oh, okay"? Jesus is telling them in advance that when you get into town, you're going to find a donkey and her colt. He goes on. "This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, 'Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey,'" riding on a donkey's colt. "The two disciples did as Jesus commanded, and they brought the donkey on the colt to him, threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it." What do you see? What do you see? Here's the first perspective. It's called the three-part plan. The three-part plan. We always talk about this. It's true. I see it everywhere. In most situations, there's God's part, there's my part, and there's other people's part. Is that true in life? Yeah. What was the disciples' part? Well, they had to obey what Jesus said. Jesus said, listen, I want you to go into the town, and you're going to find a donkey and a colt there, right? And you're going to untie it. And if anybody asks, these are the other people, what are you doing? You'll just tell them the master needs it, the Lord needs it, and they'll let you have it. Do you see those two parts? Where is God's part? God has the biggest part all the time. I want you to think about this for a minute, because Matthew is quoting for us an Old Testament prophecy, and it's in Zechariah, the 9th chapter. He quotes verse 9, but I'm going to give you verse 9 and 10. This prophecy was written hundreds of years before this event. The disciples weren't born yet. The donkey wasn't born yet. But the plan and the story was already created. Does anybody just want to go, wow? This is God's part. He is orchestrating things, and it's bigger than all of us. Here's God's part. Zechariah 9. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble. Riding on a donkey. Riding on a donkey's colt. Now, Matthew doesn't quote the next verse, but I think it's important. The prophet goes on, I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch from sea to sea, from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. What do you see? What do you see? Jesus comes on a donkey. The donkey is a symbol of peace. Jesus didn't come on a horse. In fact, in the prophecy, it says that he's going to remove the war horses of Jerusalem. Some believe at this very moment that there is a horse on the other side of Jerusalem that's coming into town, and Pilate is on this horse. And this horse, when you come into town on a horse, it means you're a king, you're victorious. And the taller the horse, the better. Now, my wife is a horse lady. That's how I met her. I remember she used to always say, horses are measured by hands. Like, how many hands high is your horse? And you had a horse, how high was it? 18 hands high. 18 hands high. That horse was so high, I wouldn't get on it because it was a long way to the ground. If you're riding on that horse, you're high. You're above everybody else. So the height of the horse was important. Jesus did not come on a horse. He didn't come. Now, he will. He will be coming on a horse someday. In the office, we were in a humorous way talking about that moment, that's going to be Air Horse One is coming, right? Air Horse One will be coming someday. And it won't be necessarily in peace. It will be a time of judgment. But that's now he's coming now. What do you see? He's coming lowly, humble. And this prophecy was made hundreds of years before it ever happened. And Jesus fulfilled it. We didn't talk about this in first service, but you know there are 55 prophecies that Jesus has fulfilled. Now, they're mentioned like 300 times, but basically 55 prophecies. He fulfilled all of them. What are the chances? We're going to talk about this next Sunday. The chances of just fulfilling 5 of them are incredible, almost impossible. Jesus fulfilled all 55 of these prophecies, and this is just one of them. Right to the detail, he comes on this donkey, just as the prophet said. He comes in peace. He's not on a war horse. Listen, Jesus is coming, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But we got to read verse 17. What's he say? For Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. Do you see it? Jesus is trying to communicate this to us. The details of this day go back even farther, which is our next perspective. It is the Passover fulfilled. the Passover fulfilled. The children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. We all know the story, right? And things are getting worse instead of better. But a deliverer comes, and Moses is the guy. He's been handpicked by God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and out of bondage. And we know there are these plagues that come upon the land to try to get Pharaoh to let his people go. And one of the plagues, of course, was the death angel coming and taking the firstborn of every household. But God has a plan for his people. And he sets in motion the very first Passover meal, which is tied to this event that Jesus is celebrating on this very day of the triumphal entry. Let's read about it in Exodus 12, verses 1 through 7. This is how it all shook down. While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Jesus, God just changed the calendar, didn't he? Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice. One animal for each house. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share it with their neighbors. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. It's got to be perfect. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day. Are you getting it? Got your calendar? 10th to the 14th day. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. Now, this is important because how we look at days and how they looked at days. The Jewish people, they saw a day. A day would begin at sundown. Our days begin at midnight. But like the Passover, it's sundown until sun up. So at twilight, that would have been the beginning, see, of the next, they are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of the house where they eat the animal. Now let's jump to verses 13 and 14. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the house where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. Now, I want you to remember this because Jesus is doing something in the triumphal entry. This is the fulfillment of what was taking place that night and would every year be celebrated. It was a shadow of what was going to come. Jesus is the very substance. Jesus, listen, is coming into Jerusalem on the 10th day. It's the month of Nisan. It is the day when you are to select the lambs that will be used for the Passover on the 14th. Jesus is coming into the city on the 10th day of Nisan. He is presenting himself as the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb without blemish. Each household was to select the best lamb for the Passover meal. And then on the 14th day, imagine how many lambs in Jerusalem, hundreds of thousands of people. These lambs would be sacrificed on the 14th, but the most important lamb would also be sacrificed at the same time. While all that's going on, Jesus is saying, in essence, that he is the fulfillment. I think something interesting about this is during these 4 days, this is kind of unusual maybe, but you would take the lamb you selected and bring it in your house. And you would take special care of it until the day of the sacrifice. Jesus spent those 4 days in his Father's house, teaching and preaching. In fact, some of his greatest teaching happened during these days. He was declaring that he was the fulfillment of the Passover. He was presenting himself willfully. No one was making him. He presented himself as the perfect Lamb of God. The crowds are selecting the perfect lamb, and we see it in Matthew 21, verse 8 through 11. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of them. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven." The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." What do you see? What do you see? Jesus is fulfilling what started way back in Egypt. And it was God's plan all along. And it was fulfilled right down to the very day. Some people believe if you take the prophecies of Daniel and work them out, it will come to this exact day and time. Listen, God is more in charge than you think he is. His plan is underway. There's a three-part plan. I'm part of it. But the biggest perspective of all is that I realize Jesus is my Passover lamb. They didn't know it at the time, but Jesus knew what was happening. And it was planned in heaven exactly right. You ready for the third perspective? It's perceiving the kingdom. Perceiving the kingdom. In Luke 19, 37 through 44, this will be from the NIV. "When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices." Same story, different gospel. "They were praising for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus," we saw it in the video, "'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He said, 'I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" But keep reading. Jesus pauses in this account, and he looks at the city. And Luke records it this way. "As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it. 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes.'" And then he speaks a prophecy. "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you. They will encircle you, hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Did that happen? Exactly what he said happened. But what do you see? What do you see in the... Here's something I see. I see God is more sad than mad. I mean, we might gravitate to the judgment part of that, but God is weeping. He's sad over the rejection of his people. He's not happy about this at all. I mean, there's a couple of times Jesus weeps in the Bible. He weeps over Lazarus, and he weeps here over the city of Jerusalem. I want you to know, we kind of picture God as this angry God. We got him on the horse coming to do war with us. No, he's coming on a donkey, humble, in peace. He's weeping over us. I want you to notice something else, because we sometimes misunderstand this. There is judgment here for sure, but I want you to know it's not God pushing buttons and making things happen. We picture God as, okay, this guy, he's bad, zap, we're going to get him. And this one over here, zap, we're going to get him. We were talking about this in staff meeting, I think this week or the week before. You must understand that when man is rebellious or he enters into sin, and I've been guilty myself, we reap what we sow. And it's not God doing anything. It's just built into the package. These did not recognize their day of visitation. They rebelled against God, and the consequences were built in. God didn't do anything. I think it's the same thing with blessings. We see God going, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you." I think it's built in. It's built in already. God's not pushing buttons. When you live for God and you see what you need to see, I believe you're just going to be blessed. I think it's built in. God's already built it in. So I want you to perceive, when you see things around you, understand there are two kingdoms There's a kingdom of this world, and there's God's kingdom. And sometimes we get them confused, don't we? John 18, Jesus is before Pilate. We're down in the last week. Things are getting real close to the cross. And he's being interviewed by Pilate. And Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Pilate looked at Jesus. "Are you a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to this truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Here's the reality. And I understand it. We probably would have been in the same boat. The children of Israel have been expecting the Messiah to come for a long time. But they believed that when the Messiah came, he would conquer Rome. He would remove the political power, and Israel would be restored to a place of power. That's what they believed. And so that's why they were all excited about Jesus. They believed the Messiah was coming. No problem there. They could even accept Jesus as the Messiah. But they saw him coming on a horse, and they saw him setting aside the powers that be. The reality was they were mistaken. They were mistaken. They thought Jesus was going to give them political victory. And so when they said, "Hosanna," it meant "save us now." That's what they thought. They had the right person, but they had the wrong mission. They misunderstood. What he was giving to them was not what they expected. It was better than what they expected. Jesus was giving them what they needed, not what they wanted. Do we ever have that dilemma? Yeah, we want to fashion Jesus, and we make it, it's easy to get into the political solution, which, let me say, I think we should be involved in our culture, in our current events. How many believe our culture is confused right now? I think we've lost our ever-loving minds. I never thought I'd ever live to see some of the things I'm seeing. But I want you to understand, we have to be careful that we don't substitute the two kingdoms. It's okay to be culturally involved. I'm going to be involved. In fact, we're going to be presenting some things to you in the next month that are going to require, you know, I believe, some action of the church. We should be salt and light, but not at the expense of losing your mission. Be careful we don't become distracted from our real purpose. See, Jesus didn't come to help you when you're kind of down and depressed. I mean, that's not why he really came. He didn't come so you could have a lot of good things. He didn't come to make us happy in this world. No, he came because we were dead in our sins and we needed a Savior. He didn't come for political victory. He came for spiritual victory. He came that the kingdom would be established, and that's what he was trying to say to Pilate. We have to be careful that we don't lose sight. I believe that's the enemy's greatest ploy today, is get you distracted in good things and laying down your mission. You cannot do that. Jesus wanted the disciples to understand this, and just before he ascended, he said this to them in Acts 1, 6 through 8. Isn't it interesting, this little exchange? So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him. They kept asking him this question: "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" Jesus replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know." Then he said this. He wanted them to know their mission. "But you," he said, "will receive power from the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That is my mission. And you can get all involved in the life that orbits around us. People are always saying to me, "Hey, have you heard this? Have you heard that?" Yeah. And I read stuff. "Did you hear the news last night?" Yeah, I did. Is it messed up? It's messed up. But don't get so focused on that kingdom that you lose this kingdom. The real purpose that you are here. That's what Jesus was telling his disciples. Listen, guys, I know that concerns you. You keep asking me. They still don't get it, do they? They still don't get it. And I don't blame them. I mean, that's living color. That's every day. They're having an experience. The Romans are impressing them. Lord, the Messiah should come and set them aside. No, it's not why I came. I came to establish my kingdom, and it's not of this world. Do not exchange this kingdom for the other kingdom. Now, you've been placed here. The scriptures are clear. Great darkness will come over the land. Great darkness over the hearts of the people. So what should you do? Here's our temptation. We want to change people to live a certain way without Jesus. Think about it. We want people to live a certain way and walk a certain way, but Christless. It's impossible. You want to know why the world's confused? It's godless. It's godless. And we have been planted here. What's he say? Great darkness will come over the land. Great darkness over the hearts of the people. But arise, shine, for the light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. This is your mission. This is your purpose. Get involved all you can in everything around you. You're here and you need to be involved. But not at the expense. Be careful that the enemy doesn't distract you and you lose sight of your mission. Here's the reality right now, and I say this to everybody I can talk to. I say, now is our time. People will come, oh, it's so bad, so terrible. Listen, this is exciting. God's put you here for this time. I mean, have we not just come through two crazy years? Maybe three. And some of you got lost in the weeds. I don't care what side of the issue you were on. Y'all got lost. God was giving us an opportunity to complete our mission. And I think we got distracted. What an opportunity. I got to pray with people I never get to pray with before. God was opening doors. His mission was underway. Nothing would stop it. This week we went to a funeral. Becky Holshaw. She's a missionary. We've supported her for years. If you met Becky, you'd think she was a little shy. Probably she wouldn't say much to you. In fact, you'd have to carry the conversation. In fact, when we support her, my wife even leaned over me one day. She said, what does she do? I said, I don't know. I know she's in Honduras. I think she works with kids and stuff. Whoa. 30 years. She went down there, worked with children. I heard stories. There was a seasoned missionary. He said, Honduras is a dangerous place. He said, I never went anywhere by myself. But he said, Becky always went by herself. She'd get in her car and drive 5 hours. We didn't know if they'd kidnap her or shoot her. She was just fearless. This shy, innocent, quiet person. If you met her, you would think, this lady is not a missionary. But she was on mission. She didn't let the political atmosphere of Honduras stop her. She didn't let danger stop her. She focused herself. You know what they said at this funeral? And Honduras was watching us. We got to wave at the camera, all the people in Honduras. They had a parade for her. Hundreds of people in the streets with T-shirts with her picture on it. Who is this woman? They said she is responsible, directly and indirectly, for 10,000 people coming to Jesus. That's somebody who knows the kingdom. Not lost in the situations and it was crazy. I mean, there were crazy things that happened to them. Never stopped her. And she even said, if I die on one of these little trips, it's all for the kingdom. See, I'm a kingdom guy. I can't help it. I see everything through the eyes of the kingdom. The crowd this day, and I don't blame them, they had the right guy. They just had the wrong mission. We must be careful that we don't fall into that same trap. I talked to someone the other day, and if you're in this camp, please, I think we should prepare. I think we should have supplies. I think we should make preparation. But I was talking to somebody, I mean, they're preparing to go underground. They got a bunker. And and I just had one question for them. How are you going to fulfill the Great Commission in your bunker? You're not. Yeah, but we got to do, no. Becky showed us. We only have one reason we draw breath. And it is for the mission. The crowd got it wrong. They made it political. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be political. I'm not saying we live in the greatest country in the land. We ought to vote. You're a fool if you don't vote. It's a great opportunity of freedom God's given to us. Yeah, our country's busted up like all, but listen, but even in that, my mission doesn't change. I have one mission. Why? The last perspective, just one scripture. It's the ultimate purpose. I've read this scripture many times, but I never saw it the way I saw it this week. I want you to read it with me. Look, do you see something? What do you see? What do you see? This is John's vision of heaven. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count. You ready? From every nation, every tribe, every language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes. And what did they have in their hands? Palm branches. We're going to have Palm Sunday in heaven. Oh, listen. Do you see it? I never saw it before. Here it is. And they were shouting with a great roar. Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. Jesus came for one reason only, is as to save you from your sins and that you might live for him forever. You may have a good life, you may not have a good life. You may have a lot of money, you may not have a lot of money. You may be as healthy as a horse, you may have to go through some struggles. I don't care, the mission does not change and we will all have this one great purpose right here. And we will be with all nations, all language, all ethnicity. And let me tell you, you don't have to go to Honduras. America is the melting pot of the world. The world has come to us. I've been praying about what that means for me. What opportunities might I have? Because I have one great purpose, one great mission. I don't want to just have the right person. I want to have the right mission. And the right mission is what Jesus said to the disciples. Don't worry about this stuff, guys. That's all taken care of. God's got that. Do you believe that? If God knows where the donkey is with the colt 500 years before it happens, what does he know about you? What does he know about your life and my life? What does he know about this afternoon? What does he know about next week? All the disciples are going to have the same experience. We're going to see it Thursday night. Jesus says, go into town and follow a guy with a water pitcher. He's going to take you to a house. How do you know all this, God? I know everything. And I have chosen you to live in this time, in this place. Why not somewhere else? Why not another time? This is my time. Don't waste it. You've been called. This triumphal entry shouts at me. Do you see it? I have a part in this. The Passover has been fulfilled. My Savior has come. I am covered by his blood. Amen? And the mission is clear. The kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and everything else will follow. The kingdom of God is within you. And the enemy knows this. He knows this. He knows about the 10th month, the 10th day of Nisan. He knows all about it. He was furious when Jesus came in to the triumphal entry that day. He went, what is, all the demons in hell were going, we got to do something. I had another clip I wish I could have showed you today of some of the Jewish leaders who were saying, the whole world is following him. It's not working. I can just hear the devil saying that. It's not working. Though that's right. You can't stop him. The mission cannot be stopped. And I'm part of it. Amen? Are you a little bit encouraged today? I'm a lot encouraged today. And I want you, and it's good. Listen, things are not as they seem, and they're probably worse than you think. So just get that out of the way. It's probably not the way it seems. You think you know, but you don't know. And it's worse than you think. But the mission trumps it all. And I've been chosen, and so have you. Amen? If he can choose a donkey, he can choose me. We could use some other words, okay? But you got to. Can't do it on film, but let me tell you. If he can use that donkey, if he can use an unbroken colt that had never been ridden, boy, there's a lot there. Jesus got on that colt. That colt is me. And God saw me before I was ever born, before I was ever formed in my mother's womb. And he has written in the pages of my life before I ever lived them. So don't let the world push you around. Don't let current events push you around. And don't be distracted. Don't exchange one kingdom for the other. God has given us this kingdom. Right person, right mission, ultimate purpose. We're going to come to the table this morning. I don't know what your one thing is. Just one thing. Write it down. If I see you this week, I'm going to ask you, what's your one thing? Don't be mumbling. No, write it down. You don't have to remember the whole sermon. Just one thing. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak one thing to you and write it on your paper and pray over it this week. And I want you to read the Gospels this week. Break them down. Read the whole story. And ask this question. Lord, what you want me to see? Put my glasses on so I can see what you want me to see. You need to have a biblical worldview. Don't let the culture give you that view. We are countercultural. Jesus was, and so are we. What did you expect the last days to look like? Don't be surprised. Instead, engage it, but engage it with the right mission, all right? Let God speak that to you. We're going to come to the table this morning. And as you come, I want you to see this for what it is. Jesus is our Passover lamb. He came. John the Baptist, when he saw him coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He was talking mission. That's why Jesus came. That's why he came. That's why he came. Now, we all have Exodus stories, don't we? Yeah. Some of them are pretty cool. I got an Exodus story. When I was in bondage and slavery, Jesus came and set me free. And he put the blood over the doorpost of my house. I almost see that, don't you? Is this like a doorpost of a house? And they nailed Jesus to it, and his blood was stained on that cross. That was what God saw way back in Egypt. Way back in Zechariah, he saw us. Whew. I feel unstoppable right now. And I want to be like Becky. I left that funeral this week. I want to be like Becky. I want to be unstoppable. I don't want to be afraid of anything. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Why are we so afraid? Because you got the wrong mission. Amen. So we're going to come to the table this morning. If you're here today, you've never had communion, I invite you to come. If you're willing to believe that Jesus is who he said he was, you're willing to accept this gift that Jesus has passed over our sins. Well, let me just say something to you about that. If Jesus has passed over it, don't go back and get it. I think we have higher standards than God. God says, "I'm going to forget this." And we say, "Not me. I'm going to keep remembering it." What, you got a higher standard than God? He says, "Your sins are as far as the east is from the west. I'll never bring them up against you again. I'm passing over. I'm passing over. I don't even see it. All I see is the blood." I want to live that way too. Amen? Amen? So we're going to come to the table. If this is your day to say yes to God, I want you to come. Take that cup and bread. Say, "I believe that Jesus came. He is the Passover lamb. He died for my sins. He was buried. He rose again. And now the Holy Spirit has come to indwell me. I'm going to walk this thing out. I believe. I believe. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." You've heard me say this. It's not God's love that saves you. It makes it possible. It's what you believe. If you're willing to believe and embrace it, come and take this cup and bread. And then come to me after service. because I'd like to pray with you if this is your first time. If it's not, we do this every week. Please, please don't let this be a ritual to you. Take a moment. What do you see? What do you see? Father, we're going to come to the table this morning. We are grateful for the message that you have brought to us this final week of your life. Every day has been planned, every encounter, every moment, long before it ever happened. And if that's true, then you hold me in the palm of your hand. And there's no safer place I can be. Help us, Lord, to see our mission today. Fill us with your Spirit. Let us receive your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jesus, the night that you took bread and broke it, when you shared the cup of your covenant, it was that evening that the lambs were being offered. But you were our lamb. And no one took your life. You laid it down willingly. Thank you for following through with the plan that you had for us from the beginning. We celebrate it today. Thank you that you were willing to be broken so we could be healed. Thank you that your blood was shed so we could be forgiven. Thank you that you are our Passover lamb. We love you, Lord, and we love each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to dismiss you. Remember next week, what time? I heard three times. 10 a.m. 10 a.m., all right. Take your peeps. Nobody loves you like Jesus. Don't throw it. Sow it. Ask and don't eat it. Ask God who you're supposed to give it to. And then follow it with, come sit with me. Come sit with me. We'll put out every chair we got in this place. Who knows what God's going to do? The message will be very simple, very straightforward. It will be the gospel. The good news is what we're going to present. So bring anyone who will come. Let's make it easy for people to see Jesus. He is your Passover lamb. And we want to share that with everybody we know. Amen. Stay on mission this week. See what God might do. If you can join us Thursday night, it'll be a special time. You won't be disappointed. Bring the children. They will have a lot of questions when it's over. So be prepared. We're going to even add a few things this year that we didn't have last year. But it'll be a special time. And we want to capture Thursday night what the disciples might have felt that evening. And then we'll prepare ourselves for Easter Sunday. Are you excited? Are you ready? I am ready. I'm going to pray over you. If you need prayer, I'm going to stay behind. If you just need encouragement, maybe you can bring your one thing. You want me to pray over it with you. You need God to do something in your body physically. I believe he is our healer. By his stripes we've been healed. And so I'll claim that with you. Let's pray the prayer of faith together. Or if you just want to agree on something that's dear or heavy on your heart, I'll stay as long as you want me to today, all right? I love you. Thank you for letting me break the bread of life with you. There's no greater honor. No greater honor. I love you. Father, I pray your blessing upon your church. Thank you for dying for us and sacrificing yourself. You fulfilled your mission, and now we walk in its shadow. Help us to stay focused, especially in the day and age we're living. We love you, and we love each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go in God's love, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.